Jesus Plus Nothing, 100% natural, no additives. Andrew Farley celebrating your freedom in Christ. Call in and ask your questions at 877-655-6755. That's toll free at 877-655-6755. Via satellite from Texas, it's Andrew Farley Live.
Hello, everyone. Welcome to Andrew Farley Live. This is Andrew. We are live for the next half hour, taking your calls across the United States and Canada. That number, 877-655-6755. We've got open lines here at the top of the hour, plenty of room for you to get in with your question tonight. If you've got a question about a scripture passage, or maybe there's something you heard in church this weekend and you're not so sure about it, you want to talk it over? Well, let's make it a conversation together right now. 877-655-6755. We've got open lines, plenty of room, very little wait right now. Three open lines, in fact. So lots of room for you. If you've got a question about a personal problem going on in your life right now, with a friend or in church or in your marriage or with your kids, whatever it might be, you're looking for that grace-based perspective, well, let's talk it over right now. Again, three open lines, plenty of room right now, 877-655-6755. We're going to go out to Scottsdale, Arizona for our first call. We'll talk with Karen. Hi, Karen.
Hi, Andrew. Thank you for taking my call.
Yes. What's on your mind tonight?
My question is about homosexuality, and I know you've answered some of that, and I've listened to you before, that it, whether it was a sin or not, yes or no. And then my second part to that about being born that way, I have a grandson that is gay and has been that way since he was 1 or 2 years old, you know, not knowing the difference, and whether if you're born that way, are you still going to answer it the same way, that it's a sin for them?
Okay. All right, Karen. Yeah, it's something that we have talked about now and then. It certainly comes up over and over throughout the years of ministry. People want to know, what should we make of these passages in the New Testament that seem to be referring to homosexuality and those sort of behaviors and that sort of lifestyle? And, you know, is it okay? Is God okay with it? You know, first I would say this, that I've heard some of the arguments on the side of, well, you know, it's not really talking about homosexuality. Instead, no, it's just talking about these sort of other things. Maybe it's talking about young men or scribes or something heinous and shockingly evil, but it's not talking about homosexuality. That's the claim that some people make. Well, you know, as a person who has studied linguistics, and as I come to a passage like we see in the book of Romans, I just have to say that even though people are arguing about the meaning of words, of single words, they're arguing about a word in the book of Romans or a word in 1 Corinthians or a word in 1 Timothy 1. I mean, to me, it comes down to more than a word. In the book of Romans, you've got not just words, but phrases, not just phrases, but sentences, not just sentences, but paragraphs. And it seems pretty plain and obvious to me as I read the book of Romans, for example. It says they exchanged the natural for the unnatural, men with men, women with women, exchanging what God had designed for something different. So it's not just about a single word. Clearly, the phrase men with men, women with women, that sort of phraseology there clues you into exactly what the Apostle Paul is talking about there. He's not saying that it's okay in marriage. He's not saying it's okay as long as the other person isn't a young scribe. He is saying men with men, women with women, that type of relationship, when it involves the sexual side, well, it's not God's design. Now, the second part of your question is, you know, what if they're born that way? Well, you know, the jury's still out. People are trying to find the genetics to argue that one. And as far as I know, they're still looking. They don't seem to identify the genetic markers for sexual preference or whatever we might want to call it. So I don't think the evidence is in on that. Now, even if it were, you know what? You know what's in my human genetics. You know what's in my physical genetics. I could be attracted to any attractive female out there. And yet, God has designed me to go against those genetic impulses. The genetic impulses might say procreate. The genetic impulses might say, well, anyone of the opposite sex who's attractive, I'm attracted to them. You know, my brain, my body might be attracted to them. And yet, what is my calling? Well, as a child of God, as someone who's become a new creation, I've got a new heart, I've got a new self, I've got new desires, spiritually speaking, those desires go against the idea that I'm just going to run out and have sexual relations with any attractive female. That might be within the genetic code, but it's not within my heart's desire. So I hope you see what I'm saying there. My point is, whether they find a gene or not, which I don't believe they have, but if they do find a gene, it still wouldn't mean that it's okay, that it's good, that God says go for it, because we're not looking at fallen genetic code. We are looking at the Word of God. That is our litmus test. And so when it comes to the Word of God, it certainly seems to me that it's not just about the word homosexual in 1 Corinthians 9. It's not just about that word in 1 Timothy 1. It goes also to Romans. You can look at the Old Testament and see a pattern there. You look at the New Testament, you see the same pattern. Apparently, it's on God's heart for us to live in a manner that is worthy of our calling, and He is pointing us to something that is a healthy way forward. So with that said, I do want to say that, you know, in many ways, the Christian world has been cruel and, you know, just been rude and cruel and rejecting people who are in that lifestyle. I'm talking about unbelievers. It's like we're trying to legislate their morality instead of showing them the love of Christ. And, you know, if we could legislate people's morality and get everybody to change their behavior to match ours, what would we have? We would just have people behaving differently. So what? That's not salvation. Salvation is not people behaving differently. It's people indwelt by the life of Christ. And so what I would say there is that you just have to remember that when these sort of sins are listed, they're listed right alongside disobedient to parents. I mean, when Paul lists out the deeds of the flesh, talking about this matter in Romans, for example, there it is, listed right with the disobedient to parents. So what do we learn from that? There are many flavors of fleshly living, and there aren't levels to those. One is not a level 10, while another is a level 6. It's all flesh. Flesh is flesh is flesh. As we refuse to depend on Christ, we're going to get all kinds of manifestations of ungodly living. So the whole point that Romans is making, in fact, it's quite ironic because we can get very judgmental about this issue, but the whole point of Romans is, why do you judge? Why do you judge another person when by that same standard you fall? Why do you tell somebody, thou shalt not steal, if you steal? Why do you tell somebody, thou shalt not lie, or thou shalt not covet, if you lie and you covet? So he's basically saying we're all condemned by the law. We're all condemned. And so that doesn't make those things right or unsinful. It just means that if we're going to run around pointing a bony finger at someone, well, there's 612 bony fingers pointing back at us. I'm referring to the Jewish law there. So that's really the context and the spirit in which it's brought up in Romans. So, you know, we don't have any business trying to legislate morality among unbelievers. We should be proclaiming the gospel and the good news of Jesus Christ to them. And as far as a believer, clearly the scripture speaks out against the homosexual lifestyle and those actions and behaviors. So to me, it's not up for debate. It's crystal clear in God's word. And so the question is, how do we get there then? Do we just run around telling Christians not to do it? Well, it's like anything else. We need to know who we are in Christ. We need to understand our new heart, understand that we're not made for sin, we're not designed for sin, and that, by God's grace, that is how we say no to sin and say yes to upright, godly living. As Titus 2 says, it's the grace of God that teaches us to say no to sin. So those are my thoughts tonight. I hope that helps, my friend. Great to hear from you, and reach out to us again anytime. All right, well, let's go now to Decatur, Indiana, and we'll talk with Steve. Hey, Steve.
Hey, Andrew. How are you today?
Hey, doing well, Steve. What's on your heart tonight?
Well, I hear a lot of people talk about freedom in Christ. I'm not sure what that means.
Okay. Well, that's a fun question. I would say there's several different types of freedom that we enjoy. Your question reminds me of the book of Romans when it says anyone who has died has been freed from sin. So there's freedom from sin. That's part of our freedom. And right there tied into it is freedom from the law. So apart from the law, sin is dead. Anyone who has died is freed from sin. So those two are intertwined. When we die with Christ, we die to the law. And that's how we break free from sin's power. You say, wait a minute, the law is not sin. So how does us dying to the law make us free from sin? Well, under the law, sin is alive. Apart from the law, sin is dead. If I die to the law, then sin is dead in my life. Meaning, it's just like you tell someone not to do something. You tell them not to do it once, and you tell them 100 times, and you tell them 500 times. And the more you tell somebody not to do something, the more this desire wells up within them to go ahead and do it. I mean, the funny example I like to give, the silly illustration is, hey, I'll just put you under a rule, one rule right now for the next, we'll say 10 seconds, okay? So here it is. Thou shalt not think about a purple leprechaun. All right, you got 10 seconds. Ready, go. No thinking of a purple leprechaun. Well, as I share this with people, I mean, 10 seconds in, they are failing miserably. And maybe even right now, as you're listening on the radio, you're trying not to think of those purple leprechauns, but they are hitting you, hitting the gateway of your mind big time. Now, before you started this program, you had been leprechaun free all day. I mean, you hadn't thought about a leprechaun once today. Now, suddenly, it's Lucky Charms left, right, and center, all over the place, leprechauns. So, you know, that's the silly example I give, but my goodness, you see it over and over. Look at Prohibition. Think about the Prohibition era with alcohol and what happened with the black market. They were trying to outlaw the sales of alcohol, and alcohol sales soared at that time. So what does that tell you? You put somebody under the law and sin thrives. You tell them not to do something, and the desire to do it just creeps up and increases. So that's how we need to die to the law, and that's how we die to sin. When we die to the law, we die to sin's power in our lives. So I hope that makes some sense of it. We're free from the law. We're free from sin's power. And we're also free to live in a new way. We're free to be ourselves. We're free to trust Jesus. We're free to find fulfillment in Him. An unbeliever can't do that. Even their own righteousness is like filthy rags. They're not free They're not free to express Jesus. They're not free to be themselves, because an expression of themselves always results in sin. But for a Christian, we can wake up every day and be ourselves. We're free to do that. We learn who we are in Christ. We be ourselves. We express Jesus all at the same time. That is the glorious freedom of what it means to be in Christ. So if somebody out there is listening right now and you don't know what it means to be in Christ, you don't know what it means to be free like that, and you want that freedom, well, all you have to do is call upon the name of the Lord to be saved. And he promises that he will come and live with you forever. When you open the door of your heart and just say, Lord Jesus Christ, I believe you are who you say you are. I believe you died on the cross to give me freedom, freedom from guilt. Yes, real freedom from guilt over my sins. And I believe you died on that cross so that I could die with you spiritually and be made new. That's what I want. I want to be made new, and I want to die to self-made religion. I want to wake up on the other side, joined to you as a new creation. I believe you rose from the dead in order to give me that life that overcomes death, that life that lasts forever. That's the freedom that we have as believers, Steve. And I appreciate your call tonight, because you've just given us the beautiful reason to celebrate the fullness of all that Jesus accomplished in giving us this freedom from guilt and freedom from the law and freedom from sin. Appreciate your call. Reach out to us again anytime. Let's go to Mississauga, Canada, and we'll talk with David. Hi, David.
Hi, Andrew.
Hi.
How are you?
Doing well. What's on your mind, David?
I had a more of a personal question, but I think it might be generalized as well, regarding to ministry. So I've been part of ministry for some time now, with the youth ministry in particular. I'm not a pastor or anything. I'm just one of the servants there. But essentially, I've realized lately that a lot of my motives are not in the right place. I've sensed that in the way that when things don't go the way I want them to go sometimes, I get a lot of fulfillment actually through the ministry, which is sometimes good, and sometimes it's really question mark on my heart and my heart's desire. And I've contemplated a lot of you know, stepping away for a little bit, but I do know that stepping away, I don't mean to be boastful or anything, but I know there's a need at our church. So by doing such a move, it might actually bring a slight more harm for a short period of time than actually benefit those around me. It may benefit me, I'm not sure, to take some time off. I really don't know, and I've contemplated a lot. I've spoken to leaders and elders in my church about it, for different situations and different reasons. But right now, like, I was really on my heart again, and I had a question, and so it was just I won't call it a coincidence that I opened the radio and heard you.
Yeah, so. David, are you, so you're a volunteer at this church?
Yeah, so our church is kind of unique. We had a youth pastor around 2 years ago who left to.
Let me just ask you this, David, for the sake of time. I mean, if you take this break, there are other people that are also volunteers involved with the kids?
There are. Yes, there are.
All right. And your reason for stepping away would be that you need to rethink whether you want to be in ministry at all, or you're saying your motives are bad at times. I mean, can you give me a better
Yeah, I'm just worried that my motive might be wrong sometimes. I'm worried that the ministry is a step for self-image and pride. I know that that wasn't my initial go-to when I first started, but I've realized lately that so many things pop up, you know, if someone younger than me or whatever it is gets an opportunity the devil just in my mind goes on and says, well, you had that right to go and do whatever it is. Why'd they pick this individual, or you've been working this hard time, you've helped start up and build things up, which are all prideful thoughts, and I don't approve of them, and I hate them, but I feel like it might be a time for me to, you know, step out a little bit to reconsider, devote some time just between me and God. And
yeah. Okay, David, I've heard a good bit of what you're saying there and what what's going on in your mind. You know, I think you're free. I think the bottom line of this is that you're free. You're free to step away for a week, a month, a year. I mean, you're under no obligation here. God is certainly not pressuring you into youth ministry. You know, at the same time, you know, candidly, it just sounds like to me you might be experiencing some accusation. Look how prideful you are. Boy, you really need to reexamine all your motives. You're doing this for the wrong reasons. You say you didn't get into it for bad reasons, but now you might have bad motives. That sounds like accusation to me. It sounds like you got into the ministry that you're enjoying for the right reasons to begin with, and now you're just experiencing accusation after you're in it. Now, you know, only God knows. And so if you want to take a week or a month off and say, you know what, I'm just going to pray about this and think this through, but be ready. I mean, don't just be ready for some big negative. Well, look at you and look at your bad motives. Sometimes God is saying, hey, David, loosen up, man. I mean, loosen up, enjoy yourself at youth group, enjoy the kids, be yourself, quit examining yourself so much. You might be stuck in the paralysis of analysis here. So I think it makes no difference. I think you're completely free to take a week off, a month off, a year off. You're not being pressured into staying. That's not God's style. So the question is, then, how will you use that time if you do take it off? And I would just say, be aware for God to either confirm this suspicion that you have, that your motives are all wrong, or sometimes he just tries to tell you, hey, you know what? Go out and just do it. Do it in a messy style, in a way that's just being yourself. You're freezing up. You're analyzing every little move. You're wondering if you've got all the right motives all the time, and that's because there's an accuser who accuses us day and night. You need to know you're the righteousness of God. You're free from condemnation. You're free from accusation. Nobody has anything on you. The enemy's file drawer of accusation has actually been destroyed. You're righteous and holy and blameless. So I know that the Holy Spirit will confirm that in you. And hang on the line there, David. Here's what I want to do as well. Maybe this will help if you take some time off, or even if you don't. I'll send you a book. It's called Relaxing with God. And I think it may encourage you at this stage of your life and give you some of the answers you're looking for. So hang on the line, David. Appreciate your call tonight. And we'll get you that book. That book is called Relaxing with God. If it sounds like something you want to do, well, go to Amazon.com and get that book for yourself or for a loved one. For our final call of the evening, we're going to go back out to Canada. Sharon, we'll put you on. We've got just about a minute, so hit us with it.
Okay. Hi.
Hi.
Dr. Farley, I have a question for you. I just would like to know your take on church discipline.
Okay, my take on church discipline. Well, there's certainly a place for it. I mean, here's a guy in Corinth who's having inappropriate relations with his father's wife. So when there was something so heinous, so shockingly evil, that Paul even said, this sort of immorality is not named among Gentiles. In other words, unbelievers aren't even doing this. He said, hey, we got to get this guy out of there. Does that mean we throw every struggling Christian out? Of course not. Then we'd all be thrown out. But this was a person who was saying what he was doing was okay. He was excusing it, and he had a rebellious attitude.
For more information on Andrew's books, please visit andrewfarley.org. That's andrewfarley.org. Join us every week at this time as we invite you to celebrate the freedom of God's grace. Goodbye, everybody.